Today on Enduring Word Radio with Pastor David Guzik of Calvary Chapel, Santa Barbara.
God calls us as a congregation to submit to the church leadership. God calls us as a family to submit to the father or to the husband. God calls us as employees to submit to our employer. There's many different aspects of submission that the scriptures speak about. But let me tell you something. I hope you hear me very clearly on this. The submission that God commands on a human level is never absolute. What do I mean by that? Well, we are always to obey God before man.
Do you find it hard to submit to authorities? Within the very fabric of our human nature, we have a tendency in our flesh to rebel against authority. Pastor David will be explaining that all throughout the Bible, we're commanded as believers to obey the authority that God has established. We're told to submit to our employers, to the government, and wives are to submit to their own husbands. Submission is commanded all throughout the Bible, but first and foremost, we're to submit to God. Now, here's Pastor David with today's study.
Let me tell you something, Ahaziah. Here is the sentence which shall be pronounced upon you. Verse 4. You shall not come down from the bed to which you have gone up, but you shall surely die. A Bible commentator I read said that in the formulas and the phrasing of speech in that day, this is almost written like a medical description of his condition, like the medical diagnosis. Okay, I'm here, Dr. Elijah. Let me tell you what the prognosis is for you. You shall surely die. This is going nowhere. Ahaziah, you didn't seek the Lord. You sought the Philistine God. You're going to die. Now, friends, let me tell you something, two things. That might sound like the most terrible word that anybody could hear from God. You shall surely die. But I want you to know that in a very real way, that was a merciful word of God to Ahaziah through the prophet Elijah. Merciful in two ways. Number one, it was merciful because it was an invitation to repentance. Do you understand that every time God announces judgment, it's an invitation to repentance? And if people will repent, God will often relent of his judgment. And so this is what God was doing when he announced this to Ahaziah. He's giving him an invitation to repent. But secondly, he's telling him the time is short. I don't know why, but it's within human nature to just kind of live life as if you're going to live forever. Now, we kind of understand that when somebody's really young. They're in their teens, they're in their 20s. Everybody remembers that invulnerable feeling you felt those years. But you know what? Even when we get older, we don't seriously think about our end. Do you realize what a grace it is from God to know you have a short time left? Prepare for eternity. That can be a gift from God. And it was a gift to Ahaziah. However, it was a gift that he did not use well. So look at what happens. Elijah met the messengers on their way. Now he's going to send them back. Verse 5. And when the messengers returned to him, he said to them, "Why have you come back?" So they said to him, "A man came up to meet us and said to us, 'Go, return to the king who sent you,' and say to him, 'Thus says the Lord, is it because there's no God in Israel that you're sending to inquire Baalzebub, the god of Ekron? Therefore, you shall not come down from the bed which you have gone up, but you shall surely die.'" Here Ahaziah gets the message. And can you imagine when his blood ran cold? "I sent these guys to go to the temple of Baalzebub in Ekron, and they never even made it there. They got stopped short on the way by some prophet who told them that I'm going to die." Instantly, Ahaziah knows he's dealing with, or at least suspects it. Look at verse 7. Then he said to him, "What kind of man was it who came up to meet you and told you these words?" So they answered him, "A hairy man wearing a leather belt around his waist." And he said, "It is Elijah the Tishbite. I know that guy. He was a thorn in my father's side for a long time, and now he's doing it to me." Yes, he's doing it to you, Ahaziah. "For as long as the kings of Israel will forsake Yahweh and run after their foolish pagan gods, you're going to hear it from a guy like Elijah the Tishbite." Now, it's interesting how they described Elijah. They described him as a hairy man wearing a leather belt around his waist. Did you just picture in your mind a very hairy man? You know, one of those guys that got hair everywhere? No, that's probably what it's not talking about. Probably the idea in the ancient Hebrew is not that it's talking about Elijah's own hair, but that he wore a garment that was hairy, you know, like a wolf skin or something like that. You know, something that would be around him that would be very hairy. He looked like a rough guy just from the wilderness. So this was it. And instantly Ahaziah knew who it was. It was Elijah. Now, here's another opportunity for, what are you going to do? Are you going to say, oh Lord, I received this word from your prophet and I surrender and I submit to you. Yahweh, would you please have mercy on me? That is something that Ahaziah could have done. But did he do that? No, not at all. Take a look at verse 9. Then the king sent to him a captain of 50 with his 50 men. So he went up to him, and there he was, sitting on the top of a hill, and he spoke to him, man of God, the king has said, come down. Elijah's hanging out on the top of a hill. There he is sitting, when all of a sudden, 50 men come at him, led by a captain. This is an arresting army meant to arrest Elijah for the crime of speaking so boldly to the king. The king wanted to shut him up. Now, this is always a bad sign. Many people, when they don't like what God has to say to them, what do they say? Shut up the messenger. I don't want to hear it anymore. No, friends, that's not going to work. You're going to see in this situation, it's especially not going to work. But please understand, what Ahaziah was doing was wrong, but also what the captain and his 50 men, what they were doing was wrong as well. What do I mean by that? Well, what I mean by that is the captain and his 50 men knew that Elijah was a righteous man, a man of God. That's what they said to him in their address to him. Did you see it in verse 9? Man of God, the king has said, come down. You see, he admitted the righteousness of Elijah when he called him a man of God. Therefore, the captain and his men were wrong in doing this, because if Elisha really was a righteous man, then they had no business laying their hands on him for simply delivering this message to the king. Now, I don't think they thought that through. They probably thought that they were just following orders, but it was wrong. Ladies and gentlemen, we got to understand something about submission as God instructs us in the scriptures. God instructs us in the Bible that there are many areas and aspects of submission in the Christian life that we should lift out. The Bible tells us that a citizen should submit to the government. It says that in Romans chapter 13, verses 1 and 2. Now, that's not the only place it says it, but that's one of the clearest places that it says it. God calls us as citizens to submit to our government. God calls us as a congregation to submit to the church leadership. God calls us as a family to submit to the father or to the husband. God calls us as employees to submit to our employer. There's many different aspects of submission that the scriptures speak about. But let me tell you something, and I hope you hear me very clearly on this. The submission that God commands on a human level is never absolute. What do I mean by that? Well, we are always to obey God before man. I don't know how to say this without sounding a little bit strange. So I hope that you'll grant me some grace on this and just understand the point that I'm getting at. As a pastor and as a leader in this congregation, that there is some level of spiritual authority that God has given me in this congregation. God forbid that I would twist it or abuse it or lord it over anybody, but I think scripturally speaking, that can't be denied. And friends, even though I think that's true and even though I think it's legitimate, if I were to tell you to sin, you would have every right and responsibility before God to say, no, pastor, what you've told me to do is sin, and I must obey God rather than man. That's the pattern in the scriptures over and over again. We can't excuse ourselves just by saying, I was following orders. And so, yes, the Bible tells us that we should submit to government authorities, but if the government tells us to sin, no way. We won't do it. Because we're responsible to obey God before we're responsible to obey man. And I think that was the case with this particular captain. And I think he was wrong for carrying out these orders because they were wrong orders. He had no business arresting and taking away, almost probably to a certain death, Elijah, the man of God. Well, look at how Elijah responded in verse 10. So Elijah answered and said to the captain of 50, if I am a man of God, Then let fire come down from heaven and consume you and your 50 men. And fire came down from heaven and consumed him and his 50. Wow. See Elijah's reply? He simply says, and it's right there in verse 10, if I am a man of God, then let fire come down from heaven. Elijah put the issue in its stark contrast. He said, hey, Captain, if I really am a man of God, then you got no business being out here doing this. If I'm not a man of God, well then fine, come arrest me. Let's let God decide. And friends, God decided in a very dramatic way. God decided by exercising judgment. I would even call it a terrible judgment against that captain and his 50 men. Fire came down from heaven and they were consumed. Now, I want you to notice something. Elijah did not say, you better believe I'm a man of God and now I'll prove it to you. No, very humbly and appropriately. Elijah said, if I am a man of God, it's as if he said this to the captain. Hey, captain, maybe I'm a man of God, maybe I'm not. Let's let God decide. Because if I am, you've got no business doing what you're doing here. If I'm not, then go ahead and come and arrest me. And that was a radical act of judgment. I can't sugarcoat this. There were 51 men dead on the ground. There's no way to sugarcoat it. But friends, we got to say this. This was not Elijah's act of judgment. This was God's act of judgment. All Elijah could do was say what he said, but it was God who sent the fire from heaven. And I know that this bothers some people. I got to say, in some ways, it bothers me. Whenever we see a manifestation of the judgment of God just burst out, many of how's always going to be? Do you remember in the early church when Ananias and Sapphira offended the holiness of God and God struck them down right there in the congregation? We stand back from that. We go, oh, Lord, please, Lord. But can I just say this? God has the right to exercise that judgment anytime he pleases. Sometimes it makes us uncomfortable, but God has the right to do it. The judge of the earth will do right, and he knows what's right and when and how to bring his judgment. Look, let's be honest. We live in a culture today where people believe that God never judges anybody. We believe in a culture today where the popular view of God, if people believe in God at all, they think of God as some grandfatherly old man with a great big smile and a big long beard, and he's rocking back and forth on a rocking chair in heaven, and he just says, hey, everybody's good, it's all good. And then a couple of the worst offenders in society, you know, like maybe one or two out of a billion, okay, they get judged. But everybody else, hey, it's all good. Friends, if that's your conception of God, let me challenge you on something. Open the pages of this book and ask yourself, does your conception of God match with what the Bible says who God is? Because the Bible tells us about the God who really is. Whether or not that matches up with the God that's in your mind, that's what you have to find out. But the Bible tells us about the God who really is. And if I can just cut to the chase, the God who really is not that grandfather in heaven rocking back and forth in a rocking chair. He's a God of love. He's a God of grace. He's a God of mercy. But he is also a God of justice. And it flashed forth when the fire came down from heaven. Well, let's go on to verse 11. Then he sent him another captain of 50 with his 50 men. And he answered and said to him, man of God, thus as the king said, come down quickly. Without reading verse 11, how do you think this is going to end? Or verse 12, rather. Friends, this is bad news. Now, I don't mean to make light of it, but this second captain was even more liable. Number one, because he was even more bossy, if I could use that word, towards Elijah. He was even more demanding. Not only did he tell him to come down, but now he says, you come down quickly. Elijah says, well, you know what? Let's see what's going to happen with this. But friends, the other thing I want you to know is, and again, I'm not trying to make light of something that was a terrible expression of judgment. He had a big burned out area to look at and know what had happened to the previous 50. Should he not have looked at the judgment that was poured out just before and taken a lesson from that? But he did not. He boldly, he arrogantly thought he would challenge Elijah again. And what does Elijah do? Verse 12. So Elijah answered and said to him, "If I'm a man of God, let fire come down from heaven and consume you and your 50 men." And the fire came down from heaven and consumed him and his 50. Once again, Elijah left the matter in God's hands, and God again responded in a dramatic judgment. Well, what do you think is going to happen in verse 13? Third time's a charm, verse 13. Again, he said, a third captain of 50 with his 50 men. And the third captain of 50 went up and came and fell on his knees before Elijah and pleaded with him and said to him, "Man of God, please let my life and the life of these 50 servants of yours be precious in your sight. Look, fire has come down from the heaven and burned up the first two captains of 50s with their 50s. But let my life now be precious in your sight." Finally, we get a smart captain. He comes up and he sees two big burned out areas. He says, "I don't want me and my men to end up like that big burnt out area." So what does he do? Verse 13, he fell on his knees before Elijah and he pleaded with him. He came on a completely different way. He came in a different manner. He came to Elijah humbly, recognizing that he really was a man of God. Now, maybe he did this out of fear because he knew what happened to the other two, but he did it the right way nevertheless. And so what did God say? Verse 15, "And the angel of the Lord said to Elijah, 'Go down with him. Do not be afraid of him.' So he rose and went down with him to the king." Now, friends, I don't know. When I read verse 15, a question comes up in my mind. I don't know if it came up in your mind or not. I say, "God, if it was okay with you to let Elijah go with him all the time, why did 100 men get burnt up?" Well, I don't know if I can explain all the reasons behind that, but let me explain one reason behind that. One reason was God wanted to show all of humanity something by displaying it in his word, that we should learn when the judgment of God is poured out. Isn't it wise to come up and see, so to speak, a blackened circle on the ground? Or two blackened circles on the ground where the judgment of God has been poured out and say, "Whoa, there's something I need to learn from that. I better wake up. I better pay attention." Now, you know what? If I wanted to transfer this idea over into a New Testament concept, I think it gets even more wonderful. Because, you know, if you think about a blackened circle where the judgment of God has come down, then think of the cross. Isn't that a perfect illustration of what happened at the cross? As Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the spotless Savior, as he hung upon the cross, the judgment of God the Father was poured out upon him as if it were fire from heaven coming down upon him. And so to speak, it consumed him. But just like the bush that wasn't burned, the fire burned, Jesus, but it did not consume him, the fire of judgment, because he was God's Holy One and could not be consumed. So now we come to that burned out place and we say, "No, Lord, I humbly come and receive. I recognize that you're a God of righteous judgment and you've poured that out upon your Son. Now I come to humbly receive your grace in light of the judgment that's already been poured out." Friends, do you know what a gift it is to be a follower of Jesus? Do you know what a gift it is to put your faith in the Son of God? It means that the judgment you deserve was poured out upon him on the cross and burned up. But you know what the other part of it means? It means the righteousness that Jesus has, that you and I don't have, it is placed upon us. What an amazing deal. He gets our sin, we get his righteousness. But that's what it is when we identify ourselves with Jesus Christ by faith and are joined together with him. And this whole thing is an illustration of that. Look at the burned out place of judgment. Learn from it. It's right in front of your eyes. Now notice something else here. Verse 16. Then he said to him, this is what Elijah's message was to Ahaziah when he met him face to face. "Thus says the Lord, because you have sent messengers to inquire of Baal-zebub, the god of Ekron, Is it because there is no God in Israel to inquire of his word? Therefore, you shall not come down from the bed to which you have gone up, but you shall surely die. You know what's interesting about verse 16? Is almost word for word, it's exactly what Elijah told him the first time. You say, well, isn't that a waste? Why tell him the same thing again, twice? Because you know why? Because Ahaziah never listened to what Elijah said the first time. Friends, here's a principle for us to learn by. If you want God to speak to you, why don't you take care that you've already listened to what he's already told you? In other words, I meet people all the time. Oh, I need some guidance from the Lord. I'm reading the scriptures for guidance. I'm seeking God. What's your word to me, Lord? Oh, Lord, speak to me the scripture. I get nothing. I say, well, has God told you something you should do or stop doing and you're not listening? It's surprising how often that's the case. Oh, Lord, would you just tell me what I should do? And then God says, well, you know, about a month ago, I was really talking to you about your relationship with your girlfriend. It's really unholy. You haven't done anything about that. Doesn't seem like you're really into listening to me. A few weeks ago, I told you about that problem with unforgiveness in your life, or I told you about your problem with this, or your problem with that. Well, why don't you listen to me and do something about this? You see, if you want God to speak to you, the first step is to say, am I listening to what he has already told me? If not, don't be surprised if God keeps saying the same thing to you again and again and again. It's like a record that keeps skipping. For anybody under 25, do you understand what that is? A record that keeps on skipping? All right, well, it's like a shuffle on your music player that just keeps going around and around. Verse 17. So Ahaziah died according to the word of the Lord, which Elijah had spoken. Because he had no son, Jehoram, the king, became king in his place in the second year of Jehoram, the son of Jehoshaphat, king of Judah. Now the rest of the acts of Ahaziah, which he did, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the kings of Israel? Friends, Ahaziah died. What a tragic death! Crisis came in his life, but it didn't have to destroy him. But because he wouldn't listen to the word of the Lord, because he wouldn't humble himself after God, because he went out and sought guidance from idols and pagan gods, then friends, his life ended in disappointment and ruin. You could say this, that Ahaziah died being foolish and being weak. But you know what? It wasn't the fact that he was foolish and weak that spelled his ruin. Did you know that God uses a lot of foolish and weak people? No, it's not being foolish and weak that's the problem. It's being foolish, weak, and then refusing to trust in the Lord, refusing to receive his word, and then seeking out after some false god to meet the need. It's common, isn't it? Instead of really trusting in the Lord, I'm going to go into one of these idols that dominate our society. I'm going to go out and put my trust in materialism. I'm going to go out and put my trust in success. I'm going to go out and put my trust in romance. I'm going to go out and put my trust in a dozen other things that when we put them above the Lord, they become idols in our life. Friends, don't get yourself in that position. The crisis of your life, don't let it draw you to seek anything from those idols of this age. Let it draw you to the Lord and seek his word for you at this time.
For many of us, studying the Bible is a part of our everyday lives. There seems to always be those sections of scripture that are difficult to understand. What did Jesus really mean when he said, "And if your eye causes you to sin, pluck it out and cast it from you"? Was Jesus literally telling us to disfigure our bodies? Of course not. We know that's not true. So what does it mean? This is where God has used men like Pastor David Guzik in the writing of commentaries. Pastor David has written numerous commentaries throughout the Bible. In fact, you can find commentary on the entire New Testament and most of the Old Testament at enduringword.com. These commentaries are available digitally at the website and even in mobile format. Concise thoughts about the history, context, and author make these commentaries a valuable resource as you seek to know Jesus more. We encourage you to log on to enduringword.com and select the book and chapter you're currently studying. Or you can purchase a copy of Pastor David's commentary for your Kindle or even a printed copy. Simply log on to enduringword.com and select books from the main menu. Another great option from Pastor David is his book, Standing in Grace. This book details the fact that those who belong to him are not only saved by grace, they stand in grace. Again, for all these wonderful resources and more, log on to enduringword.com. Well, that concludes our time together today. Please place a marker in your Bibles and make plans to join us again for the next edition of Enduring Word Radio.